The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
This morning, the message is entitled, The Details Matter, The Details Matter. And I want you to focus in on three things this morning. For the next few minutes, I want you to focus in on you, spiritually speaking. I want you to focus in on the Word of God. And I want you to focus in on allowing the Holy Spirit to work, to teach you something, to show you something. This morning, we're strictly talking about God working in you and I, period. That's it. We're talking about our personal, spiritual walk with the Lord and the ability to have the Lord manifest himself in and through us. And so the message is entitled, The Details Matter. We'll be in Exodus 24 in just a moment. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the three-point outline real quick. The tabernacle, the temple, the church. The tabernacle, the temple, the church. Those are the three things we will hit this morning. God has two buildings, as you and I know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place, curtain rods, poles, it was transportable. The children of Israel traveled. They'd take down the tabernacle. They'd get to a new place. They'd put the tabernacle back up. They'd camp all around it. It was a temporary place. You read in Exodus chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of instructions from God telling Moses and the children of Israel how exactly to build the tabernacle. Because we're not very spiritual, we tend to find those chapters to be very boring and tedious. But when the tabernacle was finished outside and inside, the way God wanted it done, just as he prescribed it to be done, in perfect accord with God's word, something happened. The second building in the Old Testament was the temple, a permanent dwelling place. Big stones, engravings, overlay. And again, you're reading through Kings and you try to get through these chapters very quickly. This whole business of it should be this long and this wide and you should overlay it with this and you should fix it up with that is hard for us to digest and comprehend and pay attention to. It's because it requires a little thought and attention and meditation, and who has time for that? But when the temple was finished on the outside and on the inside, just the way God wanted it, in perfect accord with God's word, something happened in that temple. The same thing that happened in the temple happened in the tabernacle. So today we're going to very quickly go through and see what happened, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament and we'll wrap up our thoughts this morning. Exodus chapter 24, we'll start in verse 16, but let's pray before we do. Lord, we come before you again this morning. I pray you help us in the next few minutes, Lord, to see truth from your word. Not just to see it, not just to hear it, but Lord, to want to hear it and then want to apply it. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 24, let's look at verse 16. We'll start in verse 16. Exodus 24, verse 16. The Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Notice verse 17. "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." And so in verse 17, we see this glory of the Lord. God came down on Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain was on fire and yet wasn't burned. And the Bible says that that was a display of the manifestation of the glory of God. Take your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll pick up in verse 16. Exodus 19 and verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, said all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. It's almost as you read that passage, you get the picture of an active volcano. The mountain is shaking, the sides of the mountain are on fire, the smoke is rising up out of the mountain, and yet as soon as God left, that mountain was perfectly whole and perfectly intact, as though God was never there. What is that? It wasn't a volcano. Again, it was a picture, it's a manifestation, it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God in His power. It's the glory of God in His might. It's the glory of God in His awe-inspiring majesty on that mountain. You don't have to turn there, but begin to read the instructions given concerning the wilderness tabernacle. Exodus 25, the whole chapter, all 40 verses, is about making the Ark of the Covenant and the furniture. Chapter 26 is all about curtains. Chapter 27 is all about the brazen altar. Chapter 28 is all about the Urim and the Thummim. And then there's chapter after chapter about this ceremony for consecrating priests and the spices of the incense. And it just goes on like that, chapter after chapter after chapter. And then you go to about chapter 35 and you begin to see where all the instructions that have been given in all those other chapters, now you get to read the details of them taking those instructions and putting them into play. They begin to build the tabernacle. And so you get to 35, and they start building and making everything. And so he made the curtain. The curtain was this high, and he made the bowl, and the bowl was this deep. And he made the snuff dishes, and the snuff dishes were this shape, and on you go. And so you read all of these little details that aren't interesting. And then you go over and read about men carrying out all of those little details, which aren't interesting. And then you read about the detail concerning the Holy of Holies. It has to be just like this on the inside. It has to be just like this on the sides. It has to be just like this on the floor. You have to set the furniture right here. And you have to set this thing right here. And you can't even go in there. The high priest gets to go in once a year. I mean, if you're building this thing, look, if nobody goes in there, who cares how we build it? God cares. Hey, if nobody ever goes in to see it, who cares how we decorate it? God does. Now, do you know what you'd expect? You maybe would expect, hey, listen, we need to do really well on the outside of this thing because everybody's going to see the outside. But the inside, I mean, come on. Let's just rush through and get this thing done because nobody's ever going to go in there. The high priest goes in there once a year. If anybody else tries to go in there, or if he tries to go in there any other day, you know, God will kill him. So what's the point? Let's just do really well on the outside and not be too concerned about the inside. The point is that they considered God to be holy, and they considered His ways to be right. Exodus chapter 40, if you were to read through that entire chapter, they did everything as God instructed. Verse 16 of Exodus chapter 40, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, and so did he. Verse 18, the tabernacle, the sockets, the boards, the bars, the pillars. Verse 19, the tent. Verse 20, the testimony into the ark. Verse 21, the covering in the covered ark. Verse 22, the table. Verse 23, the bread. Verse 24, the candlestick. Look, all that stuff doesn't seem to be important, but Moses said it's important. The workmen said it's important, and they did it all. God said they did everything I commanded them to do just the way I commanded them to do it, down to the smallest detail. Look at verse 32. As the Lord commanded Moses, verse 33, so Moses finished the work. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What you need to see is that when the words of God were followed completely and precisely on the outside, where everybody could see, and on the inside, where no one can see, the glory of God came into that place. Not just God, but the glory of God. And the glory of God was such that it drove the ministers outward to proclaim the glory of God. The details matter. The temple, 1 Kings chapter 5. You get to 1 Kings and you start reading about the instructions and all the things concerning the temple. And we find the same thing happens. Chapter 5, measures, provisions, and stones. 1 Kings chapter 6, measurements and blocks and wood and lumber and carving. Chapter 7, words we don't know and terms we don't understand. Oxen looking this way and a cubic over here and a pillar over there. And it seems to us monotonous. I mean, we'd rather read about Elijah calling down fire from heaven in Kings, and we'd rather see him going up in the fiery chariot and all that. It's definitely more exciting than a carpenter stretching a line on some cedar wood. But again, details matter. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the kings, chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. We find in verse 2, they assemble. Verses 3 and 4, they brought the Ark in. They sacrificed in verse 5. They put the Ark in its place in verse 6. They drew out the staves in verse 8. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Look what happened. They build that building on the outside where everybody can see it, just the way God commanded. And you talk about a building inspector. Imagine God coming down and inspecting what they were building. And when they were finished doing what God said, the way God said to do it in every detail, outside and in, the glory of the Lord came and filled that place. You read about the glory of the Lord in Exodus, a fire that doesn't consume, a brightness that's beyond description. And you think about that temple. This thing is overlaid with gold. It's overlaid with pure gold. And you put the glory of the Lord in there, and you talk about a light beyond description shining out across the land as the glory of God filled that temple. Everybody saw it. The light goes in, and boom, it comes out of that temple. And the glory of God filled that place so that men who wanted to minister inside couldn't do it. They were driven outward by the glory of God to declare the glory of God. We see it in the tabernacle. We see it in the temple. But what we see is that the details matter. Matthew chapter 16. Let's jump to the New Testament. The tabernacle, the temple, and now the church. Matthew chapter 16. And let's pick up a few verses there. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He's 30 years old. He calls a man here and he calls a man there. He picks up a follower here. He picks up a follower there. He calls some faithful women over here. Here's some faithful women over there. And as you're reading, what is he doing? What is the Lord doing here? Look at verse 18. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What's the Lord doing here? Well, he's assembling something. He's working on a building. That's what the Lord's doing for 3.5 years. He's laying the foundation. You could say he's putting up a superstructure. He's getting the roof on. He's putting together a building that's just as surely as Moses and the children of Israel put together a tabernacle, just as surely as Solomon and the children of Israel put together a temple. God is building a church. Now take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So we see the Old Testament tabernacle, when it was built, according to every detail that God gave, the glory of God came and filled that place and pushed, you might say, the ministers out. And then you see the temple and what elaborate details there are in building that thing. But yet when it was built and done just as God prescribed, the glory of God came down and pushed the ministers out. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple? Let that sink in for a minute. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of the Holy Ghost, your body. Do you know what that tabernacle was back in the Old Testament? It was a place where God dwelt with his people. Do you know what that temple was back in the Old Testament? It was a place where God dwelt with his people. Do you know what the bodies of saved people are in this New Testament day? They are the place where God dwells with his people. God doesn't dwell on a mountaintop or in a church building somewhere. He dwells with inside you and I. He dwells within those of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He dwells within those of us who came to an understanding that we were a sinner in need of a Savior. And we understood what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who hung on Calvary's tree and paid a price that we could not pay and was buried and rose again the third day. And someone came along and preached the gospel, shared the gospel, gave a tract, a parent talked to us, a Sunday school teacher. Somewhere along the way, we came to the realization we were a sinner in need of a Savior, and we placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in that moment of placing faith, in that moment of believing, the Lord indwelt. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement? Somewhere in Corinthians. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple, listen to what he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay. So what does all this mean? Where are you going with this? So what's the dwelling place of God in the New Testament days? It's a temple. What's the temple? It's the body of believers. Your bodies are the temple. The Holy Ghost, God, lives there. What's the dwelling place of God? In case you didn't get it, it's the body, the bodies of believers. Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now pay attention. Remember what happened in the tabernacle. Remember what happened with the temple. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's read a few verses. We'll skim down through some verses here and get into some application for your life and mine. Acts chapter 1, this is after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, now pay attention, they're with Jesus Christ, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, so the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior, commanded these people, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then they returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealotus and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What does all that mean? So we have in these verses, we see that Jesus ascends up to heaven. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to go to this upper room, and I want you to stay there, and I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And so you have 120 witnesses, 120 believers who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we saw in verse 3, he's been there. They've been with him for 40 days. Less than 2 months. And they're in that upper room in one accord. Something must have been right or gotten right on the inside of old Peter, because we know that Peter had proven to be a little hard to get along with at times. And then there's old James and John in there and a couple others. They want to burn you up with fire if you don't agree with them. And then there's Thomas. Every time you tell him something, he goes, I don't believe that. This is the group you've got in this upper room. And yet for a whole day, it's a miracle, for a whole day they're in one accord in that upper room. 2 days. They're in one accord. 3 days. You say, well, what's the big deal? Some of you can't get along one day in your dorm room. Save brothers and sisters in Christ. You got 120 in a room. 4 days. 5 days. 6 days. 7 days go by. And God says, hey, I just want you to stay there. Do you know what they did? They stayed there. I want you to wait. You know what they did? They waited. I want you to be in one accord. You know what they were? They were in one accord. What are they doing? What are they doing up there in that upper room? They're just, listen to me, they're just obeying the Word of God. The world doesn't see anything important taking place there. They think, hey, you're not accomplishing anything. They're just obeying God. They're just doing what God said, day after day after day after day. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Outwardly, they got it right. They were where the Lord said to be. Inwardly, they got it right. They were of one accord. Not one of those 120 people said, let's do it different. I have a better idea. It doesn't matter what we do as long as we love the Lord. Not a one of them said, well, that was back in those days when Jesus was here, you know. But he's not here anymore. We have to do new things now. Every one of them is right there in explicit obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you know what happened? A fire filled that room. They didn't burn anybody. You know what happened? A rushing mighty wind came in. The roar, the sound, of the power filled that room, but it didn't disrupt anything. It didn't blow the windows out. It didn't rip the curtains off the wall. Do you know what happened? Now listen to me. Do you know what happened? For the third time, when the dwelling place of God was prepared according to the word of God and in complete obedience to God on the outside and on the inside, the glory of God came and filled that place. What happened? Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What happens when the glory of God filled that place? Those 120 people couldn't stay in that room anymore. The glory of God has driven ministers out of the building, out into the public arena to do what? To declare the glory of God. Does everybody see that? It happened in the tabernacle. Do it this way, outside and inside. Down came the glory of God, out go the ministers. We saw it happen in the temple. Do it this way. Pay attention to the details. Do exactly what I say, it precisely, outside and inside. Down came the glory of God, and out went the ministers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you read through the Gospels, you get to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Do it this way, outside and within. Down came the glory of God, out went the ministers. If you and I would just obey God's word as it affects our outside and as it affects our inside, when God inspected his dwelling place and saw that everything was in order as he instructed, the glory of God would fill that dwelling place, and the minister or ministers would be driven by the glory of God to go out and proclaim the glory of God, the love of God. What we're trying to do is figure out a way to get God to pour out his glory. Listen to me now. We're trying to figure out how we can get God to pour out his glory without obeying his word. I'm just talking Bible this morning. Don't let your mind wander somewhere else. We want the power of God. We want the glory of God, but we won't obey the word of God. We're trying to figure out a way to get God to do what he used to do without requiring that we do what we're supposed to do. It's never happening. It's not going to. Instead of trying to figure out how to get God to do something, instead of trying to figure out something that would make lost people act different than lost people, do you know what the Lord said? Why don't you just follow my instructions? Why don't you just follow my instructions? Why don't you just do what I told you to do? Listen now. You got the Bible, or you got God's book, you've got the word of God, and he's saying, listen, why don't you just do what I told you to do in every little detail, whether you think it matters or not? And when that happens, the glory of God fills the place. You know, you read through the Bible and, you know, Exodus, whew, I just don't get all that stuff. But why were all those chapters there? Reading through Kings, oh, that's boring. I don't get that either. But why are all those chapters there? You know, as you read through God's word, as you read the Bible year after year, day after day, month after month, as you read through the Bible and through the Bible and through the Bible, then all of a sudden one day it dawns on you. Do you know why that's there? because God wants you concerned with a part that you're not concerned about. Because God wants you working on things you don't think you need to work on. Because God wants you trying to do right in areas that you don't think matters that you do right. Because until we are obeying His word, we'll never be filled with the Spirit. And until we're filled with the Spirit, yes, we will minister and we'll labor and we'll work for God. But there's a difference in our working for God and the power of the glory of God, just moving us forward by its weight and by its force and by its majesty. A Christian or a church that reads part of the Bible and says, I'm not interested in that. Or reads something in the Word of God and says, well, I don't need to do that. Listen, nobody's saying you're not saved, that you're not a good worker, and that you're not faithful to your church. But we are making it impossible for the glory of God to fill His dwelling place. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't care about the little details. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't care about how the curtains are hanging or what size the windows are or the warp and groove of the fabric is all scarlet and not scarlet mixed with purple. And you say, well, what difference does it make? Give me a break. And that's the problem. That's your problem. What difference does it make? That's your problem. We're contending with God just like lost people contend with God. We're offering up our opinions instead of our obedience, just like the lost people offer up their opinions instead of their obedience. How are we going to have any more power than they do? The answer to this thing is to stop trying to figure out how to get God to do something for us and for you and I to start obeying God's word in every jot and tittle. And if every one of us is in one accord because of our inward obedience to the word, and every one of us was righteous because of our outward obedience to his word, the glory of God would fill his temple and his ministers would be driven forth to declare his glory to the world. Do you really want to see God do something? Do you really want to see God do something? It's not going to come through service. It comes through obedience. It's not going to come through effort. It comes through obedience. And as long as we're disobedient to the word, we're going to be forced to labor in our own strength and our own energy and accomplish whatever we can on our own. But if we would just get ourselves where the building inspector came and said, huh, you gotta use a little imagination there. That's good. That's good. Got it. Very good. Everything's ready. Send the fire. Bring the glory. If you had to stand for inspection this morning, let's just make it personal. Let's make it real. If you had to stand for inspection this morning before the Lord, could he send his blessing? Could he send the glory? Could he send the fire? That tabernacle, 1 hour before it's finished, just looks like a tent. But once it's complete, the glory of God's bursting out of there. The temple, I mean, that's a pretty impressive building, no doubt. You walk by it, that's nice, it's beautiful. Look at that gold. Look at those cherubims. Look at those pomegranates. Look at those knops and chapiters, and look at the cedar work. But as soon as the fire came, and the glory of God was bursting forth, shooting out the windows and whatever you want to say, no one's talking about the building anymore. They're saying, look at the light. Look at the glory. Woo! If only the Holy Ghost had full control of our lives, and the glory of God was just shooting out through our pores. It wouldn't be, look at how tall he is. Look at how cute she is. It would be, look at the fire. Look at that glory. Look at that power. Look at God. See, we want God to show his glory without our full and complete obedience. And it can't happen. It doesn't happen. There's a day coming, thank the Lord, when all sin is gone, Satan's gone, principalities and powers are gone, everybody that didn't repent and trust God are gone into the lake of fire, when everybody that was saved has been purified and cleansed, when sin is finally gone, then and only then, according to Revelation chapter 21, does the light of God's glory shine for all to see. Well, that's future. But man could see today. But our disobedience causes God to hide his glory. The answer to this thing is not something new. It's not a new book. It's not a 40-day plan. It's not a 12-week process. It's none of that. It's simple. Start obeying the Word of God. Do what God has told you, what the Holy Spirit has pressed on your heart and on your conscience. Do what God has said to do. Obey Him. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God gets down into the details, the little details of our life. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things, listen, we're an open book, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That word of God gets into every nook and cranny. And God speaks to you, and God points things out. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. God said it was a big deal. He pointed it out. Who are we to tell God it's not a big deal? Be obedient to the word of God. And in response to our obeying the word, the glory of God will fill his dwelling place. Would to God that be our objective each and every day. Help, Lord, help us to see that the details matter. God is interested in every aspect. The details matter.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.